acceptably unto God. And it was just a reasonable service for her. How much is a reasonable service? I was about to tell you about the Apostle Paul. I'm going to tell you what Paul thought was a reasonable service. He thought it was a reasonable thing to not use the power that he had to take a sister, a wife. He became a eunuch for Christ's sake. Somebody says, well, the Apostle Paul was just one of those kind that just didn't have any interest in women. I don't believe a word of that whatsoever. Not one word of that. Now, it didn't say he was born a eunuch. It says he became one for the testimony of Christ. He had an interest. He could have made a good husband and a good father. He wasn't some impotent person. The Apostle Paul could have enjoyed a cozy home with a glowing fireplace and little children about him and a wife to comfort him and one to live and share the joys and sorrows of life as other men had. But that man said this. He says, when a woman or a man, just in summary, takes a husband or a wife, he says, they will become sufficiently involved in the things of this world that they may please their companion. But he said, I would have ye without distraction. That tells me that I have got to do some things if I'm going to have a wife to maintain that wife and those children. Makes no difference how nice it would be if I had more time to spend over here in spiritual matters. I have got to spend at least a reasonable amount of time to take care of the needs of my wife and my children. The Apostle Paul was the kind of man that had a certain gift. He says, the Lord worked in him effectually. The Lord gave him this grace. He says, it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And I want you to notice he says this grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. I don't believe the Apostle Paul was an absoluter. I don't believe that he believed that can't help it doctrine. I don't believe that he believed that. I don't believe that at all. I simply am saying to you that I believe that God worked in that man mightily, graciously, and effectually and gave him the power to do something. He gave him more power than he gave some of his, some of the ministers and some of the apostles, no doubt. As a matter of fact, he gave him a calling and sent him into the uncircumcised, which would be the Gentiles. And then he concludes toward the end of his ministry, after he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Then he comes on over from that and he says, that by me the preaching might be fully known among the Gentiles. Fully known by me. The Lord called the Apostle Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and as he was ready to lay down his life, and he writes that young preacher, and he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He says, the Gentiles have fully known the gospel by me. You couldn't need it any plainer than that. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel. This woman preached the gospel, so to speak, by her love and her adoration. She bowed before the Lord. She broke her box. And I'm saying again today that we have seasons and times when we should, which we should observe spiritually as to when to do what and how to do it. We also have individuals who are specially gifted, specially called, specially burdened to do certain things that maybe somebody else may not feel that at all. And I'm kind of rehashing this. I want to re-summarize this for you. Now I want to give you another angle from this. The Lord tells us without faith it is impossible to please Him, God. Which is another way of saying that we're to do things by faith. Now, even though you may have ever so great a gift, the Apostle Paul said that they were to give themselves to prayer and the ministering of the Word, and then he tells the young Gentile preachers to give themselves unto prayer and study in the ministering of the Word. All right? Obviously, we need more than a gift. We need the exercise of faith. So it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Did you know that you can come to this meeting house and just be going through the motions? I mean, just dead letter service. It's my duty to be here. And I'm going to tell you what, that can be sinful. That can be sinful. For without faith, that is the operation of faith, good conscience, pure heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not talking about after this life is over either. Not at all. They shall see God. They shall behold him in his power and his beauty and his glory. They'll be stabilized, strengthened, and given the spirit of praise and worship. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, here's what I'm after. I think it is so important since we, you know what, do you ever notice how simple the service of God is? We're not herded from one project to another by some leaders in the church. You know what, it would be simpler if the Lord said, now watch how simple this would be. As a matter of fact, you look at the Mosaical Covenant. Things were more simplified because they had a lot of external forms and ceremonies and feast days and all of those kinds of things. And they could go through the motion of that and at least meet a good bit of the responsibilities. And I'm not saying that the principles of worship have ever changed. Don't get me wrong. The principles of worship have ever been the same. It's always been spirit and truth. But my point is this. The Lord takes almost all of the show, the form, the ceremony out of this thing. I mean, we just come in and we just sit down. Our bare faces hanging out. There we are, just sitting there. So, we sing some songs. Well, what's so big about that? Well, it's wonderful if it's done by faith. If the lamp of faith is lit in our hearts, we're singing praise to God. Say, what's so big about somebody bowing on their knees and offering prayer to God or standing in this pulpit or what have you? Obviously, you're getting the point. You're getting the point. We're not organized in the house of God like that. You say, well, how is it that you folks ever get anything done? If somebody's not leading you around and telling you when to do it and how to do it and where to do it and all that kind of stuff, how in the world do you folks ever get anything done? How do you ever serve God, serve one another, worship God? How do you folks get anything done? I'm going to tell you something. Now listen to this. Youngest folks in here. Maybe the oldest folks in here. This man needs it right here. Listen to me. When God has burdened you to do something that is to his honor and glory, and it's in the form of service towards somebody, and it doesn't have to be in the house of God, it may be in the form of secret almsgiving. I'm telling you, do what faith has given you the ability to see. It is said that faith is to the soul what the eye is to the body. If you can see it, you're motivated, you're strengthened. Did you ever notice it says in the fourth chapter of Hebrews that the word preached them, the Jews, when they provoke God in the wilderness, and he says, you'll not enter into my rest. You'll die in this wilderness. He says, the word preached them did not profit them. Why? He tells you. Not being mixed, stirred. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Did you know that I can preach here tonight and you can be like that man, that natural man that beholds his face in the mirror and he sees that his face is dirty. He needs to do something. But he just goes home and forgets about it. Just forgets about it. But wisdom and faith will do this. You know what it'll do? You know what faith will do? It'll stir up that word. I mean, it'll get it all wrapped around faith and the word and faith. And I mean to tell you, one sparks the other, and it's just like combustion in an engine of an automobile. I mean, things start happening. Brother, you better have some wisdom and some truth to know how to direct it. And that's what the word is all about. It stirs and stimulates. You know why? Because it's God's word. That's why he said, preach the word out of season as well as in. The word of God. You know, sometimes I come before the Lord's people and I have seen a subject that was so beautiful to me when I was reading it and meditating on it, and I get through and I'm a little discouraged because I didn't get quite as high preaching it as I did when I was reading it and studying about it. Feel a little bit discouraged in my effort. It's just so much better than I was able to say it. But you know, we ought not to be totally discouraged if we preach the word. I've seen the Lord take little old, feeble efforts. Somebody would come up and say, "Oh, preacher, that was just what I needed today." I knew one thing. I didn't give it to them. The Lord was surely blessing them to get something out of it, to feed their soul. You know why? It was God's word. He honors his word. He says, "Hold forth the word of life." Oh, it'll light your candle. It'll light your faith. That's what it'll do. Did you ever notice that expression, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word"? I like to illustrate it like this. It doesn't say there that faith is born or is granted or comes into existence, but it says it cometh. It says it cometh. This is the way I like to illustrate this thing. My little boy has a dog in the backyard, and he and I are not real good friends. And he doesn't come usually when I call him. But if I can get him some attention with some food when he's hungry, he'll come. And did you know that the gospel word is a whole lot like food to that dog? Now, if I had no dog, he couldn't come. If I had a dog and he was dead, he couldn't come. But if I've got a dog, he's got life and he's hungry, he'll come. And that's exactly what happens when the word of God is preached. The word of life is held forth. It doesn't give you faith, but we add to our faith. We don't add faith. Faith comes. That, you know what it does? It comes into activity when the word is preached. I've gone into the house of God, just as you have no doubt, feeling that there was nothing to be had on that occasion, and was sure that I would go home just as empty as I came. And the word. God would honor his word for his name's sake. Not because I was good or worthy. I'd done just what I needed to be doing the few hours or weeks before or days. I wasn't a goody-goody boy, and I couldn't plead that I was a nice guy and I was worthy. Just empty, poor, bankrupt. Oh God, if you bless, we're blessed. If not, we've surely nothing to offer. He honored his word for his name's sake. For his name's sake. How many times have you pled his mercy like that? Oh, so it is. I thank the Lord today that as we look back over this experience and we see how that faith and his word is mixed in them. You know, did you ever notice how the Apostle Paul pled with the Roman brethren? He says, "Don't you be high-minded." Oh, he says, "You fear, lest a promise being left you, any of you." Now, this is to the Hebrew brethren, pardon me, I said the Roman brethren. "Lest any of you should fail of the grace of God." The Lord has blessed us indeed to have the word. Did you know that one of the ways that we have the word? I want to just stop right here. There's a good thought that I might confuse you with if I don't go ahead and give this to you right now. Remember what I was telling you a while ago about how that we're not organized? Somebody telling you when, where, how, and just, you know, guiding you around by the nose. I want to say this again. I want you to get this point. When faith is in operation and you've got the Word of God and you feel the wooing of the Spirit, that's a proper expression. Don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit is laboring. In other words, you feel a drawing, warming influence in your heart. That faith is in operation. You see, brethren and sisters, hear that. The earnest of the Spirit is at work. Hear it. Obey it. I had a dear sister that told me her experience. One of the most pleasant experiences I've had in years is to be able to instruct and labor and watch the conversion of this particular sister. She was in the University of Miami in the Conservatory of Music, got her doctorate degree in music. Can you imagine somebody like that coming to a bunch of hard shells the way we sing? Doctorate in choral music. And she was seeing the truth. Her dad was an old Baptist and got mixed up with the progressives for a while and came to the, back to the old Baptist, and he began to tell them, "Oh, this is the most wonderful thing. I'm so glad I'm home. This is, I mean, we're getting fed. Thank God, thank God." And he was telling his daughter, you know, about this and sending a few tapes down. She says, "I'd like for you to come down and preach. I'm seeing this thing. This thing's making sense to me." And she says, "I've got an apartment." She says, I believe I can have 15 maybe people together. She says, "I've talked it to everybody that I know how to talk it to." We went down there, and as a result of that, there were three people that were baptized. And what I'm about to say to you is this dear sister came after she got out of school, just a few months. She came, relocated in our town, and she just was so filled one Sunday, she says, "I just don't feel like that. I can hold back. I've got to go and ask for baptism today." her whole inside. The Apostle Paul talked about his bowels yearning. she says, "We've got some family that are promised to come over and eat with Mom and Dad today. And this is not a good time." And she got to reasoning with herself about all the things that she could think about that made it inconvenient to obey the gospel. She said she didn't come up, and she said the next Sunday, after she'd gone through that week and had one whale of a whipping, she said that she absolutely grieved and grieved and grieved over that all week long. She says, "If God will give me grace, no matter what, I'm going down this Sunday." You know what she told us after that? She says, "I went down the next Sunday like I promised God I would. But," she says, "I don't believe I got near the relief that I would have gotten if I had obeyed when I felt that impression so heavy." The Lord impresses us, and did you know he impresses us at the right time? Did you ever notice how old Baptist custom is? And I hope I'm not hitting anybody too hard between the eyes. I didn't bring my skin and knife. I'm after nobody, please. Did you ever notice how old Baptists do this sometimes? Somebody will ask for a home in the church. They'll confess that Lord Jesus Christ is their only hope. And they'll say, "I want to be baptized in His name." And sometimes they'll wait, and they'll wait, and they'll get together this party and these relatives and those folks from that church. And I got this preacher coming down that used to know my family, and I'm from this and that and the other. And sometimes weeks and months will go by before they ever get in the water. Did you ever notice the urgency? The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Did you know that it's important to obey the Lord and obey Him then? That is when you feel the rightness, if the season is right. You know, we don't pick the apples, you know, before they're ripe. You know, down in our part of the country, we can't raise produce. We're living on a sand pile in Florida. The best produce that they've got down there is just, I mean, you folks up here turn your nose up to that stuff, because I'm formerly from Kentucky, and I can't hack a tomato. That's a country way of saying I don't like their tomatoes. They advertise vine-ripe tomatoes from Ruskin, Florida. They advertise them vine-ripe, and they're still not much. But my point is this. You know what? When something's on the tree, on the vine, and it gets ripe, you've got a certain short period of time, and if you don't get it right then, you're missing the best part of that fruit. Somehow or the other, the enzyme activity and everything, I mean the digestion. Did you ever eat a banana about half green? Most of us don't have a digestive system that can handle that. But you make wait till that thing gets good and golden. Maybe even has a few little brown spots on it, and it's ready to eat. Did you know that what's true there, the time of harvest, is also true in the spiritual realm? Times and seasons. Brothers and sisters, when you feel a burden and impression, I'm not being too awfully specific here, but let me just say this about that baptism. Did you ever notice everywhere in the Scripture when an individual confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and asked for baptism, they went straightway into the water? Did you ever notice how that when the Apostle Paul was released from prison, that jailer that ministered to his bleeding back, that is the Apostle Paul's bleeding back, Paul and Silas for that matter, did you ever notice that very, just immediately after he confessed Christ, the Apostle Paul took him down and baptized him. Have we lost our urgency, our discernment for seasons and times? There's a time and a season to every purpose, isn't there? May God help us to realize that we are to serve Him by faith. The Scripture tells us many things about the gospel. The gospel is something that, as we have said, locates and educates the regenerate. The gospel is the one that mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ. It not only mirrors Him hanging on the cross, but I want you to notice that the lights go out at noonday when He was on the cross. And there's where the real work was done. There have been many a man that have suffered in that day under the Roman method and manner of crucifixion. Now, as gory and as awful a torture as Roman crucifixion was, there were other men that had been crucified like Christ. Matter of fact, there were two on that occasion that were with Him. The thing that makes that thing so special is when the Father laid on Him the iniquity of us all. When they took His garments from Him and made bare His body, and the sun refused to shine. And it was right there that there was a dealing that took place that the Roman soldiers knew nothing about. Infinite. Infinite suffering. Because our sins are an infinite offense to a holy God. We'll never appreciate it like it really is until we see His face. The Apostle Paul said that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. May the Lord help us to live our little lives a whole lot like the two Marys that I've talked about. One Mary broke her alabaster box. She did what she could. Now, folks, I don't know how you know when you've done what you can until you get that acquitted conscience. The Apostle Paul says, I therefore do exercise myself that I might have a conscience void of offense. Hear the word, mix it with faith, and get about doing those things which God has gifted you and burdened you to do. May God help us to worship Him and serve Him by serving one another. May God be with you. Pleasure to be with you, good people.